Please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. One of the great hymns isn't as popular as it used to be. It's the hymn, Trust and Obey. Perhaps because in a modern society that emphasizes freedom and self-expression, obedience isn't seen as important as it used to be. Trust and obey. Older Christian books on discipleship always had a chapter on obedience. Modern materials usually do not. Oh, they may say, read your Bible, go to church, pray, share the gospel. But they emphasize other things rather than obedience. So this morning, we're going to try to set the balance again from the Bible with a study on obeying God. This is part of our series on discipleship and spirituality. And the point we're making this morning is we should always obey God. It's as simple as that. Now, where do we begin? Well, it starts with God, of course. Why should we obey God? And the answer is because God created us. And God tells us to. What does that mean? Well, God created us and we belong to Him. Therefore, God has the right to give us commandments that need to be obeyed. We do not have the right to tell God what to do. Even when we pray, you know, we ask God, but sometimes our prayers come out as telling God, "Would God please do this? I'm sick. Please make me well." Let's always remember our prayers are to be requests, not demands, and certainly not commands. God has the right to tell us what to do simply because He's God. If you have been pulled over by a policeman, or maybe you're in an area where there's a riot or some disturbance, and a policeman gives you an order, and he says, you know, show me your driver's license, or back off, you go stand there. Some smart aleck go up to him and say, "What gives you the right to tell me what to do?" You know what that policeman's going to say? He's going to say, "This badge gives me the right to tell you what to do. You go over and stand over there." What gives God the right to tell us what to do? His godness, His deity. The fact that God is God gives Him absolute right to tell us to do whatever He wants to. And those are orders, commandments, directives. Not simply advice or suggestions. I like to read books that have great quotations from the past. And one of the great quotations of the 20th century was about 20 years ago. The television commentator Ted Koppel was giving an address over at Duke University. And he was addressing the fall of morality and ethical absolutes. And he said, Ted Koppel is a Jew, and listen to what he said. He said, "And I would remind you that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he did not have with him the 10 suggestions." Good for Ted Koppel. God gives commandments, not simply suggestions or opinions. Maybe you've also seen that T-shirt that mothers sometimes wear, "She who must be obeyed." Well, mothers should usually be obeyed, but they're not perfect. God is He who must be obeyed without question. Why? Because He is God. God is God, and that is all the explanation we need. Now, talking about mothers, my mind goes back to when I was a little boy. Some of you remember my mother. Very sweet. She could be very firm as well. And I still remember on more than one occasion when little Kurt would want to have his own way and mother would say, "No, now Kurt, don't do that, do this." And if I wanted to kind of feel that I was strong enough to make my own way, I'd say, "Well, Mama, why should I?" And she'd look over at me and say, "Because I say so, and I'm your mother." "Yes, ma'am." And I would do just what she told me. In other words, she exerted her authority. Brothers and sisters, God has the authority. And if we ever say, "Well, I'll do it if it feels good or if I choose to," nope. You do it because God says so, and God is God. He is God who must be obeyed. It gets back to God being God. Unfortunately, we tend to be like Pharaoh. You remember Pharaoh? Back in ancient days, Pharaoh had all the Jews as his slaves. Well, here comes Moses on behalf of God saying, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." Now listen to what Pharaoh said in Exodus 5:2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" In other words, so what God says that I should let these people go? So who is God? Who is this Lord? And so Moses, on behalf of God, had to say, "He's our creator, and he's going to prove it to you by doing all these miracles." Who is God? God is God. Who is the Lord that we should obey his voice? The Lord is God, our creator. So he has the authority to tell us what to do, and his commandments demand obedience. Now, God tells us what to do. That's why he's given us the Bible. It contains the Ten Commandments and hundreds of other commandments. He has good examples for us to follow. He has commandments and he has prohibitions, and it works like this. Some of the commandments are stated positively. You'll find this in the Ten Commandments, for example. Honor your father and your mother. Keep the Lord's Day. Ones like that. You shall worship the Lord your God. These are positive commandments. So when God says, do this, we obey by doing what he tells us. On the other hand, some of his commandments are negative, such as, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You shall not lie. Those are negative, so we obey those by not doing what he has forbidden. Now, keeping that in mind, if we do what he tells us to do, we are obeying. But if we do not do what he tells us to do, we are disobeying. On the other hand, if we do what he tells us not to do, that too is disobedience. So study your Bible and find out what God wants you to do and not do. God's commandments are given to us for our obedience, not for our amusement, and not merely for our studying. A couple of years ago, we did a series of, I believe it was 39 messages on the Ten Commandments. We looked at every little nuance and nook and cranny of all those commandments. It was good that we study them. It's even better that we would obey them. Because some people, they just want to study it and say, yeah, this is why we should do these things. But then they close their Bibles and go out and not do what God tells us to do. So they're given to us for our obedience. Now let's do a historical survey of this very briefly. Way back before God created human beings, there were the angels. And at one time they were all holy. They obeyed God. But then one of them chose not to obey God. His name was Lucifer. He became Satan, the great enemy. And many of the angels followed him and obeyed Satan rather than God. That was the beginning of sin. Unfortunately, that wasn't the end of sin, because then Satan comes into earth and he goes up to Adam and Eve. And up till this time, Adam and Eve had been obeying God for a relatively short time. They hadn't been created for very long, but they obeyed God. They were without sin. It was their delight to obey God. And then Satan lured them into sin. And notice what happened. They disobeyed God's command not to eat the forbidden fruit. Notice it was a negative command. Don't eat it. And they ate it. But when they disobeyed God, they obeyed Satan. That is what is involved in sin. Now look at the verse before us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. What is sin? Disobeying any commandment that God has ever given to us. From the greatest to the smallest. Positive, negative, when we disobey, that is sin. Now, Adam and Eve sinned, and they continued to sin, and they had children. And every child that's descended from Adam and Eve has been born in sin. Ephesians 2:2 calls them sons and daughters of disobedience. So, where does that leave us? We have been born with a disobedient, sinful nature. It's natural for us to disobey God and to disobey others. That's the problem. That is the problem facing mankind. Over in Washington this week, they're debating about the financial crisis. That's a big problem. That's not the biggest problem. Biggest problem isn't Muslim terrorism, breakdown of families, lack of education. The biggest problem hanging over the United States of America is disobedience to God. We've got a sin problem. Oh, that our leaders in Washington would realize that. The problem is disobedience and sin. So what's the answer? We need to be restored back to God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they had to leave the Garden of Eden. When Satan and the demons disobeyed God, they had to leave heaven. We cannot be allowed back into heaven as long as we are in a state of nature of disobedience. So we need to be reconciled to God. How? Well, here's how some people think that they can resolve the problem. And their answer seems very logical. It's very common. And it's this. They say, if the problem is disobedience, well, then the answer is simple. The answer is obedience. If we start obeying God, then the problem will go away. It's like, well, if we've got a financial problem, let's simply raise taxes, pay off the national debt, the problem is taken care of. It's not as simple as that. And the sin problem is not as simple as that. We have disobeyed. We cannot make up for the disobedience by our obedience. You say, but it seems logical. It may seem logical, but it's not biblical. When we obey, we're only doing our duty. That can't make up for our disobedience. When we disobey God, we're guilty. But we're not forgiven when we obey other commandments. That would be trying to make up for it. But that's very common. So where does that leave us? Does that leave us in a hopeless situation? Because we say, well, if I can't make up for it, who can? God can. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ into the world. Let me show you a wonderful verse on this. Turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 5. The answer is this. God sent Jesus Christ, his son, into the world, and he became a sinless man, unlike Adam and Eve. He always obeyed God. Just think of that. Even before we get to the cross, his supreme work, think of those 33 years in Jesus' life. He always obeyed God. Not just like for a short time with Adam and Eve, and then they sinned. Jesus always obeyed all of God's commandments, all the positive, all the negative, without exception, without delay. He always obeyed God. In fact, he not only obeyed all the commandments in the Bible, such as the Ten Commandments, Jesus even obeyed commandments God gave him that God has not given to us, such as, for this you have to go way back in eternity. God had foreordained everything, and God included in that that mankind would fall into sin and would not be able to save themselves. And then God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit prepared a plan. We call it the covenant of redemption. It was this. The Father said to the Son, Son, you go to earth and become a sinless man and you become the Savior. And that was a commandment from the Father to the Son. Son, you go to the earth and die and suffer for their sins. That was the first commandment given to the Lord Jesus Christ, even before he became a man. Now, just for a moment, ponder what that commandment involved. Son, become a man. Humble yourself. The angels won't be worshiping you. They will worship you only from a distance. But people on earth, they will not be worshiping you. Humble yourself. And Jesus obeyed by becoming a man, and he humbled himself. And then he says, now, not only that, you will live a life that will end on the cross with great suffering and pain, and you will die. Did Jesus hesitate? No. He obeyed that commandment, and he became a man, and he was obedient all the way to the cross. Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And that's our great example. He is the example of obedience. So, the sin problem requires a salvation, a Savior. That salvation problem is this. We are disobedient. God demands obedience. We cannot provide the obedience. Jesus Christ provides it for us. Now, here, let's get theological for a little bit. You know, some people want to go to church and just be entertained. People in our church want to come and be educated with good biblical theology. I'm a theologian. Let me teach you a very important piece of theology at this juncture. It's this. God demands absolute obedience. He doesn't make exceptions and say, well, you know, if you do 9 out of 10, I'll, you know, grade on the curve. No. God demands absolute strict obedience. But only Jesus Christ can provide it. And that's where the glory of the gospel is. Jesus came and he provided a twofold obedience that is now the solution for our sin problem. So the first part of it is what theologians call his active obedience. If you're taking note, write that down. Actively. For 33 years, Jesus actively obeyed all the commandments of God, including the commandment to go to the cross and die. He actively obeyed. And then at the cross, theologians say he passively obeyed. What does that mean? That means he surrendered himself on the cross and he obeyed the Father to the very end by suffering, bleeding, and dying. His active obedience, his passive obedience. Oh, this is glorious. And God now weaves those two together, the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus, his life and his death. And he says, this is the answer to your disobedience. So God says, I will take away your disobedience and replace it with the perfect twofold obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he imputes that to us. And it covers up our disobedience. And God sees that and he says, I'm satisfied. And he reckons that to our account and we are justified. Our disobedience is covered by his obedience. Now here's the verse here in Romans 5. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that's Jesus, many will be made righteous. Isn't that beautiful? The twofold obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ not only outweighs Adam's disobedience, it outweighs our disobedience, and it covers it up so that we are now justified in God's sight. Now, it doesn't come automatic, though. Because if it comes automatic, you'd say, well, I guess everybody in the world now is forgiven and justified. No, no, no. God offers to do this, but the condition is another twofold condition laid upon us. We must repent of our sins and we must believe in this Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And when we do, then God, as it were, clothes us with this beautiful robe of the twofold obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, this is a condition that is a command. God commands us to repent. It says in the book of Acts, chapter 17, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. What about faith? The Bible also commands us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a commandment that God expects us to obey. And again, that commandment to repent and believe is not good advice. It's not a suggestion. So if you're an unbeliever here, if you're listening to this message, God commands you to repent and believe. And that is not an advice or a suggestion. It is an order you must obey. And if you do, you will be saved. If you do not obey it, not only will you stay in a state of disobedience by your refusal to obey this commandment that is graciously given to you, when you disobey that, you increase your own damnation and penalty. Let me give you two verses on this. 1 Peter 4:17. What shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And Paul gives us the answer, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He says, at the time of the second coming, the Lord Jesus will return, quote, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we obey the gospel? By repenting and believing. How do we disobey the gospel? By not repenting and believing. God now commands us to obey the gospel. This is all important. It's not enough for a person to say you believe and repent. Our life should show the evidence in obedience that we have repented and believed. Can you give that evidence that you've truly believed? And the evidence is in obedience. Now, let me read you something I found. I came across an old poem that was written in German. I'll give it to you, the English translation. It's on a cathedral wall over in Germany. Now, listen closely to this ancient poem. And it's like God speaking, and he says, you call me master and obey me not. You call me light and seek me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. We all have no one to blame but ourselves when God graciously offers us such free salvation. Well, what then would we do once we do believe in Jesus? We savingly repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What then? We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with two steps. Trust and obey. As we sing in the old hymn, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And when God saves us, he also changes us. And this is the glory of it. When God saves us, he takes these dirty, rotten, filthy hearts of ours and he transforms them so that we now willingly want to obey him. But there's a problem. He transforms them, but not completely. We've been forgiven sin, but there are still the vestiges of sin in us, mainly in our bodies. So we're infected with this sin principle. The Bible calls it indwelling sin. So there are times we do obey him. We want to obey. Moments later, we find we disobey him. And so we're in this struggle, this tug of war. So are we hopeless in this? Well, we say, I can never be delivered from this. How can I live one day more in this? I want to obey. Look it up in Romans chapter 7, this internal struggle. We want to obey. In times we do obey, and then we disobey. And that's where God is very gracious to his children. God looks at us and says, yes, I know you're struggling. I know you want to obey. I also know you want to disobey. And God says, I am your father. And it's as it were, God condescends like a loving father and says, I know you want to obey, but you don't always. And he says, I will come and help you obey me. He is our helper. Earlier we read from John chapter 14, Jesus sends the Spirit and he's called the helper, because God knows that we can't obey him by ourselves. So he says, I will give you an internal friend, the Holy Spirit. He will actually help you obey me. He not only transformed our hearts, he gives us the gift of obedience. How does this work? Well, in this mysterious way, through the scriptures, the Holy Spirit feeds us grace and he builds up our wills so that we will willingly and sincerely obey him. Now, notice the two words I just used. Willingly and sincerely. God doesn't want grudging obedience. He wants obedience from the heart that is willing and not grudging. Not like Satan. Now let's explain Satan. Remember I said Satan was kicked out of heaven for his disobedience. Satan hates God, but he fears God too because he knows God is powerful. Bible also says that Satan knows that one day he is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. He knows that, so he trembles before God, as it says in James chapter 2. He hates God, but he fears God. And in a mysterious way, he is still under God's control. Martin Luther said Satan is still God's devil. And we find illustrations of this in the Gospels. For example, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, you remember the story, at his weakest, he was crawling on the ground. He was so hungry, hadn't eaten, hadn't drunk anything for 40 days. Satan comes to him in all of his strength and tempts Jesus. But Jesus did not obey Satan. He obeyed God. Listen to what he said at the end of those 40 days after he had quoted scripture. He said this to Satan. Satan, be gone. Get out of here. You shall worship the Lord your God. What did Satan do? When Jesus commanded him, Satan left him. Not willingly, but begrudgingly, he was still under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even Satan obeys God when God exerts his authority like this. Second illustration. It didn't end at the end of the wilderness temptation. For the next 3 years, Jesus went around healing people and casting out devils. Has that ever struck you? Jesus cast out every single demon. Oh, it was a struggle. Some of them didn't want to go. On some cases, like there was that young boy filled with demons, and the demon threw him into the ground, into the fire, and into the water. And all Jesus had to do was cast out the demon. And listen to what it says. It says Jesus, with just one word, would cast out the demons. And in some cases, we know what that one word was. Person would come, demon-possessed. Maybe like Mary Magdalene had seven demons. All Jesus had to do was to say, go. But he said it with an authority that not only commanded and demanded, but required obedience. So when those demons would come, they didn't willingly want to leave, but Jesus simply pointed them and said, go! And they went. They couldn't resist anymore. Now why am I making this? The point I'm making is that Satan and the demons did not willingly obey him, but when Jesus exerted that irresistible command, they had to obey. Now, the good angels always obey. Let's examine ourselves. Are we like the good angels? They very quickly fly to obey God. Or are we like the devil and the demons that obey God only when God exerts a power and it's irresistible against us? We should be like the angels, not like the devil. Now again, Jesus not only commanded the demons, he commanded everything else. Look at the other miracles. It says that Jesus would stop storms. It says in Matthew 8:27, even the winds and the sea obey him. You remember the story. Jesus and the disciples were in a little boat, and the storm was raging, and they were afraid of dying, and they tried everything they could. And Jesus just went up and said to the storm, hush, stop. And it stopped immediately. All nature obeys him. Has it occurred to you also that all nature obeys everything God says? Everything in nature is at God's beck and call. He says to the sun, rise. He says to the rain, drops on the earth. He says to the animals, do this. The animals always obey God. Now, your pet dog may not always obey you. God's animals always obey him. The animals never sin. They never disobey God. That's pretty humbling. We're not even as good as the animals. They always obey God. We only sometimes obey God. But sometimes our animals don't obey us, so we send our dogs over to obedience school. We're the ones that need to go to obedience school. Not the dog. Now, let me give you another illustration of this. I read about a missionary somewhere in the world that was translating the Bible for a culture that didn't know the meaning of the word obedience. They had no word for obey. So he kept looking around like, is anybody ever giving an order and it's to be obeyed? What do they do? And so he noticed one of the men in one of the grass huts say something to one of his dogs, and he said something and did this, and the dog's ears perked up, and the dog went and fetched something. And so he got out a piece of paper and said to the man, what was that all about? He said, well, I commanded the dog, and the dog was all ears. He says, what does that mean? So all ears means he does whatever I tell him. So the missionary wrote that down, and he put it in the translation of the Bible. In other words, he's saying we should be all ears to God, not just to hear, but to obey whatever God says. Exodus 24:7 says, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Zechariah 6:15 says, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, diligently, without delay, immediately. God tells us to obey all of his commandments, brethren, not just our favorite ones. All of them. Some are easier than others. You see, Satan tempts us in certain areas that it's hard for us to obey. Other ones we find easy to obey. But we should obey everything the Lord says. I like what Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, said. You remember the occasion. Jesus was about to turn water into wine, and he called for the servants, and he said, now fill up the water jugs with water. And they looked over at Mary for directions, and she simply pointed at Jesus and said, whatever he says, do it. Now, that's good advice for us. Whatever Jesus says, do it. Whether it makes sense, whether it has adverse circumstances, whether it's difficult, whether you feel like it or not, obey God and do it anyway. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it'll have adverse circumstances. Sometimes it's not convenient. Parents expect their children to obey them when it's not convenient. Don't your bosses expect you to obey them at work even when it's not convenient? He'll say, I'm the boss, and unless you want to be docked a day's wages, you do what I tell you. That's the arrangement. But it's not always convenient. It's not always easy. Sometimes we say, I just don't feel like it. Do it anyway. Now, let me give you another illustration I read. This was during the Civil War, and General Robert E. Lee had sent word through a messenger over to General Stonewall Jackson. And he said, it's my desire that you come here. I have something for you to do. And it was a relatively small matter. But first thing in the morning, Stonewall Jackson saddled his horse, and he rode 8 miles in the storm of wind and snow and got to General Lee before General Lee even had his breakfast. And General Lee said, you got here so quickly through all that storm for a relatively small thing. And listen to what Stonewall Jackson said to him. He said, you said you wished to see me. General Lee, your slightest wish is a supreme command to me. Your wish is my command. That's what we should say to God. Lord, whatever your wish is, even in the small things. Now, let me give you another illustration. The angels always obey God, the good angels. You ever wondered why they're pictured with wings in the Bible? Theologians say it's because they fly swiftly to obey everything God tells them to do. Whatever it is, it's their highest delight and honor to obey even the tiniest commandment. If God sends one out into the deepness of the rainforest of Brazil to turn over one little leaf, that angel will fly and say, yes, Lord. Every bit as if the angel was commanded to go and rescue the Apostle Paul in a storm. Whatever God commands, they're quick to do. Oh, we should do that as well, whatever God tells us. Now, what's the incentive? The angels do it quickly. What's our incentive? Deuteronomy 11:27-28 gives us one of the incentives, and it's this. It's a twofold one. God rewards obedience, and he punishes disobedience. It's as simple as that. Parents learn those two incentives as well. To give a reward for obedience, and to give maybe a spanking or withholding privileges for disobedience. God is a loving and wise father. You could also say that the positive and negative incentive work together, kind of like the accelerator and the brake on a car. Think about that. God rewards obedience, and that encourages us to obey, but he also chastens us when we disobey. Next, another incentive is this. We believe, we repent. But until we obey, there's an inconsistency. There should be a consistency in the life of a Christian. If we say we believe, if we say we're sorrowful for sin, we should prove it by a life of obedience. Obedience adds consistency to our profession of faith. So anybody can say, yes, I believe. But in the book of James, chapter 2, it says anybody can say that. Prove it by your obedience. Again, let me give you an illustration. A little over 100 years ago, there is a well-known businessman from Boston, very successful, very disobedient to God, very dishonest in his business practices. But he considered himself a very religious person, and so he made it known that his life goal one day was to take a pilgrimage to the Middle East and to actually climb up to Mount Sinai. And on top of Mount Sinai, he was going to shout out at the top of his voice the Ten Commandments that he had memorized. Mark Twain heard about that and he said, I have a better idea. Stay home and obey the Ten Commandments. Good advice. Anybody can say it. Let's put shoe leather to it and obey God's commandments. Next, obedience is a regular part of life in other areas of our life. Why shouldn't it be in our relationship to God? Now, I jotted down these where the word obey or obedience is found. And this would apply to us here in a variety of ways. For example, Ephesians 6:5 says, servants, be obedient to your masters. And that would apply to us at work. You are obedient to your employer, your boss, whoever pays your wages. Brethren, if we obeyed our employers as little as we obeyed God, we'd be fired. We naturally will obey our boss at work because we don't want to be fired. Aren't you grateful that God is more patient than our bosses? But let us obey God at least as much as we obey our employers. Secondly, we should obey the civil authorities, the policemen, the governor, the president, the judges. Obey the law. Titus 3:1 says, obey magistrates. Number three, we're to obey our parents. Ephesians 6:1. Children, are you listening? Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents. Next, Titus 2:5 says, wives, be obedient to your husbands. That's why it's in the wedding vow. Love, honor, and obey. It doesn't end there. Hebrews 13:17 says to all church members, obey them that have the rule over you. And the verse goes on to say, this is talking about those that are pastors and elders that preach the word of God to you. These are spheres where we all obey people, and God expects us to obey Him. Now, these all have limited authority, not absolute authority. In the book of Acts, some rulers gave the apostles a bad order, and Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. So we are to obey these others insofar as their rule is fitting with God. But if they step outside of that, we are to obey God rather than men. But God's authority is absolute. We ought always to obey God. What am I saying? I keep thundering it in a variety of ways this morning, brethren. God wants to be obeyed. Not just lip service. You know, it's easy on Sunday morning to sing these songs. What about Monday morning when Satan comes and tempts us, when it's harder? God wants us to obey Him all week long. Now, let me give you a bad example of this. Turn back to the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Recently, I preached on sacrifice, and that's an important part of the Christian life. But sacrifice is no substitute for obedience. Here's the story. Saul was the very first king of Israel, and a poor king he was, and so God had told him to do a certain thing. Saul, yes, you're going to be successful in this battle. And here's my commandment to you. Are you listening? Write it down. When you defeat Agag and all of his people, execute Agag and slaughter all the animals. You got it? Yes, Lord. Saul didn't obey, even though he made excuses. And so God spoke to Samuel. Samuel, a very obedient prophet. I am grieved about Saul. In fact, I'm going to take him off the throne. Samuel, yes, Lord. Go to him and confront him. And that's the story here. So here comes Samuel showing up at the camp. And he hears these sheep making noise. All the sheep should have been killed and sacrificed. And he looks over there and he sees King Agag sitting down smiling. He should have been executed. So he comes up to Saul and says, Saul, what's going on? And Saul first says, well, I've obeyed the Lord. And so he says, obeyed the Lord? You should have killed these sheep. And Saul says, well, I've saved the best and I'm going to sacrifice them to the Lord later. And we're going to keep some of them. And so he makes all these excuses. Now, look at something that Samuel said in verse 16. After hearing these excuses, then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. In other words, enough of your excuses. Do you hear God speaking to you about your excuses? We make excuses for our disobedience. We say other people are doing it. The devil tempted me. You know, Lord, this is my area of weakness. And God says, be quiet. I don't want to hear any excuses for disobedience. Back to the story here. God speaking through Saul. Samuel says all these things over and over again. And he says, God told you to do this. You didn't do this. Now, the clincher, the moral of the story is found in verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And so he took the kingdom away from Saul. Saul later said, verse 24, I have sinned. It's too late. You're going to have to face the consequences now. To obey is greater than sacrifice. My mind goes back many, many years ago when I heard a sermon on this. Funny how you remember some sermons years, decades later. Maybe some of you will remember this message decades or even days later. Anyway, I was sitting listening to a preacher on this. And I was sitting next to my mother. And the preacher made the application and said, you know, sometimes we substitute sacrifice for obedience. And he told a story. He says, once upon a time, there was a little boy, and the mother said to him, now go and clean your room up, and then you can go play baseball. Well, the boy didn't want to clean up the room, just like little boys and girls today don't always want to do that. So the little boy was thinking, oh, the baseball game's about to begin. So he sneaked out the back window and ran down the street and played the game and came back and says, ooh, mom's going to notice I didn't clean up the room. So he had an idea that he thought would work. So he walked across the street into the neighbor's garden. He picked up some beautiful flowers that mother had been admiring. He brings them in and he says, Mom, I bought you these nice flowers. And she says, oh, Joey, that's so nice. And she put the flowers down and says, now, Joey, I didn't ask you to bring me flowers. I asked you to clean your room and you didn't do that. You disobeyed me. But Mom, look at the flowers. Flowers are no substitute for obeying your mother. Now, when I heard that story sitting next to my mother, I shrunk down about that low. All she did was look at me and I felt very bad. By the way, I wasn't a little boy. I was 31 years old and I still felt guilty. Now, do you get the point, brethren? We sometimes try to make up for our disobedience by bringing flowers to God. Children learn that little trick, which sometimes works. You can butter up your father or mother by, you know, bringing them something that they really like, making a little gift, speaking to them. But then a wise parent will say, that's nice, but did you do what I told you to do? Brethren, God expects us to obey Him, and we can't make up for that by other little acts of devotion or sacrifice. He wants to be obeyed. Now turn back to the book of Romans for something else on this. Our obedience shows our allegiance. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you were that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. That stings. In other words, who's your boss? You are the servant of whoever you obey. So when you disobey God, you obey the devil. You are showing you're the devil's slave because you obey him. It's as simple as that. But if you show in your life you are obeying God, you are showing that he is your Lord and you are his slave. Okay, so as Christians, we do really want to obey God. And we do, and we know we should. But we don't always. So what are some more incentives? Let me leave you with two more incentives. First off, there's the incentive of faith. How does that work? Faith will produce this obedience. We're saved by faith and it leads to obedience. You could say faith greases the wheels and helps them roll more smoothly. How does this work? We sometimes get sick and we go to the doctor and we ask for a prescription. Sometimes we don't obey the doctor's rules. He says, now do this and stop doing that and take this and you'll get better. Sometimes we don't. Why? Because we don't always believe the doctor. But if we believe the doctor, we would do what he tells us to do. He would say, I've been to medical school. I was in pre-med. I did an internship. I did a residency. And on top of that, I've been practicing medicine for 30 years. I can tell you, do this. If we really believe him, we would do what he tells us to do. You see how it works with God? If we really did believe God, we would obey him because we know that he's wisest and he knows what's best and that will encourage us. So what do? If we increase our faith, that will help increase our obedience. Faith produces obedience. Unbelief produces disobedience. Secondly, turn with me to the little book of Jeremiah. I say little tongue-in-cheek. It's actually one of the biggest books in the Bible. It's often overlooked. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7 for our second of three last incentives. And this is one that's repeated several times in the books of Moses. Chapter 7, verse 23. And God says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you. Now look at this. That it may be well with you. What does that tell us? His commandments are for our good. Not something that is detrimental to us. Oh yes, sometimes it's hard to obey God, but God is saying, it's good for you. Just like a parent will say, eat certain food, children. They're good for you. God says, his laws, his commandments are good for us. And lastly, and most importantly, there's this great incentive that works even more than these others. It's the principle of the love of God. Because unless you realize this, obeying God will still be a drudgery and it'll be grudging obedience rather than willful one. How does it work? Brethren, when we realize that God really does love us, that melts our disobedient wills and helps us to obey him. We will willingly obey him when we realize he loves us. You know, even non-Christians realize this in other areas. The most famous Greek philosopher Aristotle said, the wicked man only obeys out of fear, but the good man obeys out of love. He's right. And it works in a variety of ways. Parents, remember that. Don't just crack the whip at your children. Show love to them. And that will make it easier for them to obey you. Husbands, love your wives. That will make it easier on your wives to obey you. You see how it works. If you're a boss in the workplace, be a good boss. It'll make it easier for them. This applies to pastors and elders as well. You see how it works when we imitate God, who is not only the lawgiver, he is the Savior that loves us. And when we realize that, that melts our resistance and it makes us want to obey him. Many years ago, a woman in our church back in Texas said this to me. She said, Kurt, you're a man. Let me give you a secret as a woman that's married. She says, you know my husband, Glenn. He's not a very handsome man. She said, I will do anything he tells me to do because I know deep down he really does love me. And I will do anything. I'll scrub the floor. I will do his dirty laundry. I'll put up with his bad habits because I know my husband really does love me. By the way, husbands, you convince your wife of that. Now, let's apply that to God, our Father, Jesus, who is our heavenly husband. When we know he really does love us, we will willfully obey anything he tells us because we know he loves us and his commandments are for our good. This is what Jesus meant in John 14:15 when he said to his apostles, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We will love him when we know he loves us, and that then will help us love him. Love is the greatest commandment. And realizing God's love to us helps us obey it and helps us obey all other commandments. So, brethren, let's ask God to work in our hearts in these ways to make us all children of obedience for our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Father, you have given us commandments. Forgive us that we have often disobeyed them. Help us to obey like Jesus did, like the angels do. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes and helps us. Holy Spirit, move upon our hearts and melt our resistance by the love of God. For deep down, we do want to obey our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.